We're certainly glad you're here on this Monday, February 20th, 2012. And let me be the first to maybe share with you that God does, in fact, love you. He has a plan and purpose for your life, a plan and purpose to give you peace, a plan to equip you for whatever circumstances and situations that cross your path this very day. He delights to work in and through you. He desires that you would model His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to a hurting world. He equips you to do miraculous things according to His plan and will. He's going to carry you along whatever circumstance, whether it's a heartache or a mountaintop experience where you're just praising Him for answered prayer or thanking Him for the provisions that He's provided. Almighty Sovereign God of the universe is worthy to be welcomed into your life, to be followed, to be obeyed, to be worshipped. And my prayer for you this very day would be that you would draw near to Him, which I think will turn into my theme as I try to kind of share an overwhelming few days of God sightings, of having my bucket filled to overflowing, to just life lessons learned, along with, I hope, a special feature for you on today's morning edition of Mark and Friends. So let's see, where do I even begin? Well, hopefully you, like me, took some notes in church on Sunday. I'm sure your pastor worked on preparing a message that he thought through, studied for, and put together to draw you closer to Almighty God and to maybe find points of application into your day today. But Pastor Andy caused me to take a full page of notes, followed by a fabulous Sunday school class with John Elder. He's been taking us through Revelation for about a year or so, and he simplified things for us and made two pages. One was a whole huge overview of Revelation chapter 17 and 18, and then he included his tribulation timetable, which was another whole page of how quite possibly the rapture and Antichrist and the false prophets and the two witnesses and the 144,000 and the woman in Israel and how it all works. So that was very helpful. And then leaving the First Baptist Church of Champaign in Savoy and quickly driving over to the Community Evangelical Free Church in Mahomet, Illinois, to take a whole nother page of notes from Pastor Jason Schiffo's teaching and preaching. Well, then it was time to quickly get home and drop Beamer off, because he loves to sit in the Jeep and observe all the congregants when I'm in church, just in time to head over to the Olive Garden in Champaign to meet up with some close friends that were visiting from out of town. That 2.5-hour luncheon was filled with lots of God-honoring conversations, updates, and just spending time with great friends. Isn't that refreshing, everyone? I hope you got to spend some time with family and friends on the Lord's Day yesterday, took some good notes, and then today we'll apply the very things you learned. Did any of you do any reading yesterday? I began looking at the three books that I've set up interviews for, so I'm like, wow, I got to get reading these. But in the coming weeks, we'll have Phil Reichen in the studio on his new book, Loving the Way Jesus Loves. I began that about a week ago, and it's really good. Steve Brown sent me his new book, Three Free Sins, God's Not Mad at You, and I'm really looking forward to having him on the morning program, as many of you are familiar with his program, Key Life, with Steve Brown. And another book that I recently received that I'm looking forward to reading and just began yesterday is called God Unwrapped, God is Love, But Not the Kind of Love You're Used to, by Michelle Holeman. So I have my work cut out for me, at least for the next few weeks, to get into these books and get those interviews scheduled. By the way, those of you that are interested in our community appreciation concert that's coming to the Virginia Theater March 29th, I've scheduled 4 different interviews to take place in March with Steve Green, Twyla Paris, Wayne Watson, and Michael Card. So if you're unfamiliar with those 4 names, they'll be interviewed on upcoming Mark and Friends programs in March. And for those of you that have not watched the movie Facing the Giants, now I know it's been out for a while, but I had dinner out with Jim and Nancy Miller. Nancy, you're familiar with her voice. She was on our Friday's program of Mark and Friends, and she's been assisting and announcing some radio spots and reading scripture over the air. Well, after a fabulous dinner out, we went to their home and watched Facing the Giants, and wow, is that a great movie. Yes, ladies, I know it's about a football team, but trust me, you'll be blessed if you haven't seen it. There's a lot of relational things going on in this movie. A bit of a love story, some miraculous works of God, and a powerful transformational story that'll be an encouragement to all. So that's Facing the Giants. Well, I've decided over the next 2 days I'm going to play a testimony that I got off of YouTube that was given by Jeremy Lin. Now, many of you might be familiar with him because he's a rising basketball star that the media has picked up.
He's kind of like another Tebow, who is a football player, but Jeremy Lin plays basketball.
But because he's Chinese, he's making an international splash, if you will, especially in China, where hundreds of thousands, even millions of people are tuning in, because there's a whole new vocabulary called, like, Lin Incredible, Lin Momentum, Lin Sensational, Lin Sanity. And that's because this rising star is breaking some records as a starting point guard with the New York Knicks. Well, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, because I was on staff with them for 1 year when I did the Urbana 93 Missions Convention, sends me a number of media updates and advisories. And this one basically said, former InterVarsity Harvard campus staff member Adrian Tam said of Jeremy Lin, he had a quiet ambition not only to be the best basketball player he could be, but also to be the best Christ follower he could be. And then they gave a link, and through that link I found a two-part testimony on Lin sharing his faith and life story, and I'm telling you, I was so encouraged and blessed by it that I want to share it with you over the next 2 days. Now, if you're like me, oftentimes I'm very skeptical when, say, a Hollywood star or an athlete or a politician says they're Christians, and I'm like, nowadays, what does that even mean? And how true is it, or how much depth do they really have with their testimony, or is that just some language they use to market the audience they're speaking to, or where a politician can say God bless America, and yet his lifestyle is far from anything that would be true to being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, anyway, after listening to this two-part interview by Jeremy Lin, and knowing that literally hundreds of thousands of Chinese are tuning in, along with millions of basketball enthusiasts throughout this country and the world, I felt I wanted to share his two-part interview, primarily because I think you'll be blessed by his testimony, but also to be praying for him because I think God could be using his stardom, if you will, to reach many people in China. So before I share part one of Jeremy Lin's testimony, as recorded a few years ago at the Chinese Church of Christ, I'm going to play a song by Twyla Paris, off her CD Perennial, Songs for the Season of Life, called Faithful Men, because I believe Jeremy Lin is a faithful man, a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I love the lyrics of this song. Come and join the reapers, all the kingdom seekers, laying down your life to find it in the end. Come and share the harvest, help to light the darkness, for the Lord is calling faithful men. Here's Twyla Paris, who incidentally will be at our great Listener Community Appreciation Concert on March 29th. Order your tickets, and I hope to see you there. Here's Twyla.
Come and join the reapers, all the kingdom seekers, laying down your life to find it in the end. Come and share. To light the darkness, for the
That was Twyla Paris, her song Faithful Men. And I believe Jeremy Lin is a faithful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And today and tomorrow you'll hear his testimony, which was recorded before a lot of students. And you'll hear some interaction and comments from the crowd. But if you can stay with me today and tomorrow, I know you'll not only be blessed by what he has to say and share, but I think you can be part of undergirding his testimony to reach throughout all of China and the world as God uses Linsanity to reach some hearts. Here's Jeremy Lin.
I grew up in CCIC called China Church of Christ. It's in Mountain View. I attended church every week as a little kid growing up, but I didn't really do a good job of living it out. At that time, it didn't really make sense to me. I was a class clown, I was a bully, I was all those things. I remember when I was a little kid, we had a nanny, and me and my brothers, all we would do was just pull pranks on her all day. So one day we went to a restaurant and we got a bunch of toothpicks. So we were like, okay, what am I going to do with these toothpicks? So we took all these toothpicks, we stuck them in the couch in her favorite seat, like straight up, while she was in the shower. So she, you know, took a shower, took a nap, which I didn't anticipate her doing. And then 2 hours later, I got bored and I was like, I'm going to go watch TV. So I walk over to the couch, sit down, right on the same toothpicks that I had laid down, and I checked and realized that my butt was bleeding. That was the type of kid that I was growing up, and it's kind of embarrassing, but I just was the worst kid. I would go to Sunday school, I would make my Sunday school teachers cry, they would give me prizes, I would throw them on the ground. And I was just, you know, a mess. Then I got into youth group my ninth grade year. I went to youth group at CCIC. I got baptized, and that's when everything started to make sense. That's when I started to realize, you know, this is what fellowship is like. This is what love is all about. This is what, you know, this is Christian fellowship. So I went on to go to school. I went to Harvard University, and I really struggled my first year and a half there, because I didn't really have a community. I didn't have a fellowship. I just showed up, and I was just basically immersed into the basketball community, basketball team, and so I didn't have any accountability. Then I got plugged into Asian American Christian Fellowship, and the last 2 years in college, I was part of a small group that me and my friends led. And that's when my faith started to grow again. And then this past summer, I signed with the Warriors.
Woo!
And this is the main point of my testimony. I remember I had signed in July, and right after that, I felt like I was on top of the world. I had so much media. I had like thousands of Facebook friend requests. I was like, wow, this is so cool. All these random people are friending me on Facebook. I remember I went to Taiwan to play in Yao Ming's charity game, and I got to meet Yao, who, as you guys know, is very tall. I actually don't even go up to his shoulder. So it's pretty crazy. He's pretty tall. And so I just remember my life changed overnight. I was like literally walking around Palo Alto one day, not a big deal. And then the next day, everyone's coming up to me congratulating me. And for me, I was like, okay, this is cool. This is like, I can use this. I can live this life. This is a lot of fun. And I thought, okay, I went to Harvard. I struggled. And I had a strong foundation. And I figured, you know, I'm ready for the challenges that the NBA has to offer. I feel like my faith is strong enough. But I was humbled very, very quickly. Within, you know, a couple months during training camp, I was already, during preseason games, I was playing behind players who weren't even on the team. Like, they bring in different guys to help practice. I was behind those guys in terms of the depth chart. Then, as the season went on, I would only play when we were down 20 points or up 20 points, and most of the time we were down 20 points.
It's okay.
I started to struggle. I started to lose confidence. You know, I remember my coaches, you know, trying to encourage me, and then, but at that point, I just didn't feel like I had my swagger on the court. So in December, I was sent down to the D-League. I remember my first D-League game, I had maybe like 10 points, and right after that game, we took a 9-hour bus ride to Bakersfield. And on that bus ride, I'll tell you, that was the longest 9 hours of my life, because I was so, I put so much stress on myself. I put so much pressure on myself. I remember, you know, the cut deadline, January, I think, 21st, is like the date that they can cut the players. If you make it past that date, then you're on the team, on the roster for the rest of the year. I was worried about the cut deadline. I was worried about my performance. I was worried about how much would the D-League coach play me. What happens if I come down here, I play bad, and there's other players that play better than me. How could I face my family? How could I face my agent, my friends, if I go back and I do a horrible job? And I just remember putting all this pressure on myself, and I couldn't sleep at all on the bus. And December 29th, 2010, I keep a diary. I know that's kind of girly, but I occasionally write in my diary.
Aww.
I wrote, "This is probably the closest to depression I've been. I lack confidence on the court. I'm not having fun playing basketball anymore. I hate being in the D-League, and I want to rejoin the Warriors. I feel embarrassed and like a failure." Then on January 21st, 2011, I said, I wrote in my diary, I wish I had never signed with the Warriors. And so at that time, I know a lot of you guys are looking at me like I'm crazy, but that's really the amount of pressure and the amount of stress that I put on myself to the point where I really lost my joy, my passion, and my purpose in basketball. And I remember at that time, none of the paychecks, the car, the fame, none of the NBA lifestyle, none of that stuff, my dream job, my dream life, none of that meant anything to me anymore because I was in a really tough situation. Basketball had consumed my time, it consumed my energy, it consumed all my thoughts, it consumed my happiness. My happiness was dependent on how well I played. If I didn't play well, I wasn't happy. And at that point, I started to realize, you know, this is becoming an idol for me. It's becoming everything. It's becoming so important. It's my number one priority in my life. And so that's when I realized I need to start trusting in God more. And I always had the head knowledge of knowing that, but it was tougher to implement it into my life. And so that's when I started to realize I need to trust God more. And for those of you guys who really know my story top to bottom, you would understand that for me to not trust God is crazy because His fingerprints are all over my story from top to bottom. I'm going to read you guys a list of things that had to happen for me to get into the NBA, and none of these things have anything to do with me or anything to do with me controlling the situation. My dad moved to America in 1977, turned on the TV, and fell in love with basketball. I was born into a family where basketball was just part of my life. I was, 5 years old playing basketball. I got the genes that allowed me to be 6'3", 200 pounds. Both my parents are 5'6". They both weigh about 110 pounds. My brothers both weigh about 130 to 140 pounds. How did I become 6'3", 200 pounds? That's not something that I can control. I got the genes to be the most competitive person in the family. I was notorious for throwing controllers when I lost in video games growing up, but that turned out to be a blessing. I'm not encouraging you guys to throw controllers. I grew up with two brothers who both loved basketball and pushed me really hard. Found an AAU coach and a high school coach who both fell in love with my game, fell in love with how I played, and really took me under their wing to develop me. This is huge because both my brothers never had that opportunity. They never had a coach who really took them under their wing and just became kind of their mentor and their best friend for 6 years. I broke my ankle my junior year, which turned out to be a turning point in my life because that's when I started to realize I needed to stop taking everything for granted. And then coming out of high school, I was recruited by Harvard and Brown. I was dying to go to Stanford. God closed that door, thankfully, to me. And as a result, I went to Harvard. If I had gone to Stanford, I can promise you I would not have been able to make it to the NBA because I would have developed as a player. I wouldn't have been able to play as much early on. And so it was huge for me to go to a smaller school and develop. After my freshman year at Harvard, they hired Coach Amaker, who completely transformed the entire program. Harvard basketball has never had a coach like Coach Amaker, and for it to happen during my sophomore year was, again, something I couldn't control. I was able to find a Christian agent who loves God, believes in me, and was able to give me spiritual advice as I struggled throughout the season. On draft night, Donnie Nelson, who's the general manager of the Dallas Mavericks, who are about to win the NBA championship.
Yeah!
I'm not rooting for them because I could have had a ring if I had signed with them. So, don't get me twisted. but he called me right before the draft was over, and he said, you know, I want to offer you a spot on my summer league team. That was the only team that had offered me a spot on the summer league team. If that had never happened, I would have never had a chance. I got hurt during my pre-draft workouts. I hurt my Achilles, and literally the morning of the start of summer league, I was cleared to play. That morning that training camp started, I was cleared to play, and I was healthy enough to play. Summer league went on. We played five games. There's 30 teams in the NBA. We played five games. We played five teams. One of them happened to be the Washington Wizards.
John Wall.
Had the number one pick in the draft.
John Wall.
That game, Roddy Dubois, who was the starting point guard, hurt his ankle. That's something I couldn't control. As a result, I got more minutes. And then it happened, I have to play my best quarter of basketball in the fourth quarter of that game. And that's my path to the NBA. And if you look back at each of those things, you would understand that's not something that I can directly control. I can't directly say, I'm going to be the most competitive, or I'm going to be the tallest, or I'm going to weigh the most, or I'm going to find this coach. All these people, all these things came into my life, and they are all blessings from God.
Well, I'm going to have to cut off part one of Jeremy Lin's testimony. We'll finish up with part two tomorrow. Can I hear an amen for his testimony? Recognizing that God's fingerprints were all over his life, giving God all the glory, going through a time of being humbled, of being depressed, feeling like a failure, all the pressures in the NBA, how his happiness was dependent on how he played, until some people took him under their wing and mentored him and helped him see God's hand all over his life. Well, tune in again tomorrow for part two of Jeremy Lin's testimony. And be praying this young man up, as quite possibly God can be using him to reach millions of people throughout our country and throughout China and the world. Thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night.